But I've been convinced for a long time that expository preaching, where you take up a book and go through it, and people try to keep it connected, when they get through, they have a better idea of what that book contained. Now, the book of Matthew presents Jesus as king, and we tried to keep the king and his kingdom before us all the way through that study. The book of Acts is the work of the apostles as they went throughout the world carrying the gospel, and to whom they preached and what they preached and how it was received, and we try to keep that before us. Book of Hebrews deals with Jesus Christ as the sacrifice, the high priest, in fact, things that are better. We have so many things that are so much better than the old law could offer. And so I hope that we're getting a better feel of the Bible as a whole and a book and what it's dealing with. Now, we started the book of Romans. I want to begin tonight the book of John. Now, John is different from the other three Gospels. Now, if I were to say that's true, you might ask, well, wherein is it different? What makes it different from the others? Well, that's what we want to try to point out, and try to point out the things that make it different. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic Gospels. Now, the word synoptic comes from synopsis, which means a summary teaching of a thing, and a synoptic is that which is alike, summarizing in a like manner whatever you're dealing with. Now, in the three synoptic Gospels, Jesus is presented there in Matthew as the king, in Mark as a servant, in Luke as the Savior. But John is different. He presents Jesus as God. That's his great theme throughout. The fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. There are many differences in them. You take in the three synoptic Gospels. They begin more or less alike. Matthew and Luke both deal with the genealogy of Jesus. All three of them deal with the baptism of Jesus. And all three of them deal with the temptation of Jesus. And go on like that and coming on down. And they deal primarily with Jesus teaching in Galilee. Most of his work, according to the three Gospels, those three were in Galilee. Now, John differs from that. John, as we'll point out in just a moment, he makes no mention of those three things that they stress. And when it comes to the idea there, that he's dealing not with the life of Jesus, but John takes out the events and preaching of about 20 days and presents these. His whole book can be confined to not more than 20 days of the ministry of Jesus. Well, that doesn't give you a life of Jesus. The others cover more or less the general life of the Christ. And furthermore, another thing about John, most of the preaching in John is done in Judea. He is a preacher down in Judea there, and what brings him in conflict with the Pharisees. And the book of John is a book of conflicts and contrast. It's a conflict between Jesus and the religionists of the day, and presents contrast between light and darkness, between good and bad, between God and Satan, and between light and darkness, and so on there. And good and bad, you have so many contrasts. Some about 12 I picked out, about 12 of those contrasts. We'll try to keep those before us as we go through. But he presents especially Jesus as the Son of God. I think the key verse that sets forth what's in the book of John is in the 20th chapter, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing may have life in his name. That, to me, is the theme of that book. And we want to look tonight, as we introduce it, I want to look at some of the things that are found in John and are not found in the others, and some of the things that are not found in John that are dealt with in the others. Then we'll look at some of the particular peculiarities of the book of John, which make it entirely different from the other three books. So that when we get through with the study, I don't know whether we'll take it up chapter by chapter or just lessons. I don't know how I'll handle it, but one or the other. But at any rate, when I get through, I hope that you'll be able to see I have a better grasp of John than I ever had before. When I was in Southern Methodist University, I took a course, one of my courses on the Gospel of John. I never learned one flat thing. That the teacher, I could tell, did not know what the real point of John was. He called it a mystical book. And John was the mystic. He was dealing from a mystical point of view. When he got through, I knew no more about John than I knew when I started, because I was 40 years old when I went there. And I knew a little more about John than he did, and I saw he didn't know anything about it. And so I said to myself, I'm going to confine myself more now to the learning of what actually John is dealing with there. And so I have through the years. And I've come to appreciate it. Come to appreciate John. I guess I love the book of John maybe more than I do any of the others, but I love all of them. I try to love them equally. But also it's a great theme of love. He talks about God's love and his love and man's love. And love is the basis of all of our conduct and all of that. Well, the others mention it, but they don't stress that. But as we look at the book, I think that I've suggested to you that I think the key verse, just like Romans 1, 16 and 17, is the key to the book of Romans. Now, this is the key to this particular book. So often you can find kind of a key verse that you see that thread woven all the way through the book. We'll look for that in this. Now, first of all, I want to notice some of the things that difference John from the others. First, let's look at some of the things that are not mentioned in John that are mentioned or dealt with in the other books. First of all, is the genealogy. He does not deal with the genealogy. Matthew and Luke do. But John says nothing about the genealogy. Fact of the business, he goes back to the genealogy to end the beginning. That is the beginning of time. Why, Christ already was. So he doesn't deal with the genealogy. The other books also deal with the birth of Jesus. Matthew and Luke especially. Mark starts out with the gospel. But at any rate, they deal with the birth of Jesus, born of a virgin. He doesn't deal with that, though I think the virgin birth is indicated in some of the things that John says. Yet he doesn't deal with the virgin birth of Christ. He doesn't deal with the baptism itself. Now, he does have John the Baptist mentioned what he learned at the baptism of Jesus. But John doesn't deal with or doesn't present the actual baptism of Christ. And then furthermore, he doesn't deal with the sermon of John the Baptist. He doesn't deal with that. He mentioned John the Baptist. He mentioned some of the things there that John pertained to John. But he doesn't present that sermon as Matthew, Mark, and Luke all presented, at least a summary of it. He doesn't do that. And furthermore, he doesn't deal with the baptism of Jesus. He said that. Nor does he deal with the temptation of Jesus. He doesn't deal with that temptation. Matthew, all three of the others deal with that. But John doesn't. John doesn't deal with that. What he deals with is primarily not the temptation of Jesus from the lust of the flesh, eye, and pride of life, as the others do. But he deals with the test of Jesus in meeting the Pharisees and meeting false religion, and as to whether or not he yields unto that. He deals with that. And you do not find a list of the apostles in the Gospel of John. Now you find a list in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts, but not in the Gospel of John. Now he mentioned a number of them, but he doesn't give you a list of them. These are not the throne. I'll tell you what that suggests to me in just a moment. Nor does he deal with the confession of Peter. Now he deals with the confession of Thomas, my Lord and my God. But he doesn't deal with the confession of Peter, nor does he mention the church. He doesn't deal with the church in his book, as Matthew did, and the others deal with what he said, what Peter said, Peter's confession, but not the idea of the church there. Nor is the institution of the Lord's Supper mentioned in the Gospel of John. Now he deals with Jesus as the last Passover and what he said to them at that time. But he doesn't deal with the institution of the Lord's Supper. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all deal with that. So he doesn't deal with that. Another thing peculiar to the others are the parables of Jesus. There's not a parable found in the Gospel of John. The word parable doesn't occur in the John. Now, he makes some comparisons. He does that. And he uses some allegories or uses some likenesses on the door. But that was not a parable. That was just simply what you would call an analogy or a likeness in this. I wouldn't call it a parable. The word parable does not occur there, though it does in so many of the others. Another thing mentioned by the other three is the casting out of demons. John says nothing about Jesus ever casting out a demon, though he does point out that the Pharisees said, "Thou hast a demon," to Jesus. They accused Jesus of having a demon, but you don't find in the Gospel of John a record of Jesus ever casting out a demon there, which I would have looked for as he was demonstrating himself as the Son of God and with power and all that. But John doesn't deal with that particular thing. And another thing, he doesn't deal with Jesus' association with the publicans and the sinners. Now the others make quite a bit of that. Jesus ate with the publicans and the sinners and all of that. Well, if I recall correctly, John never mentioned that. That is not a part of his. Now, another thing, there's no word of repent or repentance in the Gospel of John. Neither word occurs in the entire Gospel. And yet the other, in Luke, you remember, said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Matthew, you remember that Jesus said there was a man that had two sons, and one of them repented and went and did what he said he would do. Repentance is spoken of in the three synoptics, but it's not mentioned in the Gospel of John. He doesn't say anything about repentance. Another thing is not mentioned is the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, does that indicate that John was written after the destruction? I don't think so. I don't know when he wrote it. I'm not wasting my time on when he wrote it, because nobody knows. So I don't know when he wrote it, but he never mentioned the destruction of Jerusalem. And yet that was a very important point in the other three Gospels there, the destruction of Jerusalem. He doesn't mention the song that we sang a while ago about in Gethsemane there, where he prayed alone there. John said nothing about that Gethsemane prayer. Doesn't say a word about it. And so that's a rather peculiar thing. That's 15 items there, and I know you can add to that. There are 15 items I've just suggested that are not found in the Gospel of John. Now I'm going to notice about 12 or something like that that are found there. Now, first of all, that are not found in the others, which the synoptics do not have. Now, that's the pre-existence of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was flesh, and so on. And then began with the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh. Here, then, John deals with that eternal existence of Christ. That is, they existed, the prenatal existence of Christ. The pre-birth of Christ. They don't mention that. They don't talk about that. He does. He tells us about that. Then he also tells about the incarnation, that the Word became flesh, became man and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now he deals with that. Jesus talks about, I know him because I came and from him, and he has sent me. The Father sent him. He had been with the Father. So he mentions then the incarnation of Jesus, which the others do not. Now also another peculiar thing about John is that Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. Now you also have that in 1 John 1 and verse about 1 there. When he says there, that concerning the Word which we have seen, and our eyes and our hands handled and so on, concerning the Word of life. So there in John, in 1 John, he mentions this. Also in the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter there, and where he's called the Word of God there. So in John, except for the two short letters that John wrote personally, why in the other three books, he mentions Jesus as the Word of God. Now that's peculiar to him. Now we'll talk about that next Sunday night, what would be involved and signified by that. Then along with that, he has seven signs. They're not called miracles. Now, the old King James Version calls them miracles, but actually that's not a correct translation. The word is sign. John uses the word sign, and he has seven signs, and I want to look at them in just a moment, what they were. He has seven in his ministry there. Five of them are peculiar to John. Two of them are mentioned by the others, that is the feeding of the 5,000. That's mentioned by all four. The walking on the water, I believe, is mentioned by, I think one of them did not mention that, but one of them did that. Right? Then you remember the 12th chapter, the Greeks came unto Jesus. Well, John's the only one that mentions that. That Greeks came unto and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And they took the message to Jesus, and Jesus said, "My hour has come there Too late for that. It was too early. He was now too late, really, for his personal ministry, and too early because they would hear about him through the gospel. So, but he mentioned these Greeks and their interest and concern there. Then another thing, the new birth. In John the 3rd chapter, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born anew, born from above, born again, born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. None of the other writers mention that idea of a new birth. Now, Paul talks about we do read in the epistle later on about being born and all that. Peter says that. You're born of the incorruptible seed. But John alone mentions Jesus, Nicodemus is coming to him, and Jesus' statement concerning the new birth. That's peculiar to John also. And then he speaks of himself as the living water, and also as the bread of life. These are not mentioned in the other Gospels. These are peculiar to John and his writing. Then his relation to the Father is a special point of emphasis in the Gospel of John. He and his Father, the Father, I and the Father are one, says the Lord. And he that has seen me has seen the Father, he says in John. And so a relationship with the Father, I know him, because I am from him and he has sent me. John 7 and verse 29. And so over and over, he deals with that special, peculiar relation he sustains to the Father. Now, they mentioned the address to his Father when you pray, say, our Father, who art in heaven and so on there. And he is his Father there. But John gives that special emphasis, that special emphasis on his relation to the Father. Is peculiar to the Gospel of John here. Then the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now John, we'll deal with that. We've dealt with it before. We'll deal with it again from John's point of view. Now the Holy Spirit in the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters, Jesus wove into those three chapters the coming of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, as the witness that would bear witness with him, as a helper, a comforter to help them, who would guide them into all the truth, who would convict the world with respect of sin and so on. Now John is the one that deals with that. John sometimes is called the Gospel of the Holy Spirit, because he not only mentioned it there, but back on in the 7th chapter it was there. He said that the Spirit would not yet come. Certain things would happen, but the Spirit was not yet given. So John says so much about the Holy Spirit, and we'll deal with that as we go through this book here. Then there was also the farewell address in that 14, 15, 16 chapter. That was really his farewell address to the apostles. Now that's not dealt with by the others. They deal with the Last Supper, what he said at the supper, but this wonderful farewell address, they do not deal with it. But that's peculiar to John. And then not only that, but the Lord's Prayer in John 17, which is actually the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6 is not the Lord's Prayer. He said, after this manner pray ye. This is a prayer he taught them as an illustration or a sample, kind of an outline of prayer. But in the 17th chapter, you have his prayer to the Father, where he makes his report to the Father of his work. He prays to the apostles. And he prays for us, for them that believe on him through their word. Now that is really the Lord's Prayer. But John alone deals with that. Well, that's at least 12 things there that John deals with that the synoptics do not deal with. Now, so you think now, think here of the things that he didn't deal with. I mean, the things here that are not found in his book. And here are the things peculiar to him. Think what we would have lost if we didn't have the Gospel of John. We sometimes think, well, the three dealt with his life. That's right. They dealt with his life. But they didn't deal, as John did, with his Godhood. Oh, they dealt with that. Don't misunderstand me. But that's peculiar to John's Gospel, is the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it presents the evidence for that. I wrote a little book one time. I was still in print, second edition of it. That you may believe. I took that in my text there, that you may believe. Here are the claims of Jesus. I took up the claims of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And then the answer, or the use of those, the evidence for those to sustain those claims. And we'll deal with some of those as we go along there. And I think that that's the real point in John's book there, is what he claims here concerning himself and God and what God has done, then the evidence to sustain those claims. Now, if those claims are sustained, he is the Christ, the Son of God. If those claims cannot be sustained, then he's not the Christ, the Son of God. He's an imposter. You have this alternative, folk. Either Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, or he is an imposter. He is a liar. He's a deceiver, because he did all that. He deceived the people by lying, posing as Christ, but an imposter. Then in the middle ground, these folks would say Jesus was a good man. Well, he was a good teacher, a good philosopher, had a good knowledge of God. But he was just a man like we are. No, that makes Jesus Christ an imposter, who lied to the people there, who deceived them into thinking that he was, and kept us deceived for nearly 2,000 years. I'll tell you right now, a man has to be a pretty good deceiver in order to deceive people for that long. Surely somebody would have proved him otherwise by now. All right, so here are some of the things found and some not found. Now, I want to note here some of the things peculiar to John's doctrine, other than those things that I just suggested to you. First of all, as I've already suggested, most of John's preaching, or rather Jesus' preaching according to John, that John recorded, was in a Judea. Now that isn't so of the other writers. Most of the preaching of Jesus was in Galilee. They do have him coming up to Jerusalem, all right, doing that. But they don't deal with what took place in Judea as John does. So most of it was most of the preaching of Judea occupies the Gospel of John. Then there is another thing about it, and that is his emphasis on the Messiahship of Jesus. Now the word Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for anointed one, occurs only twice in the four Gospels, both of those in John. In John 1 and verse 41, when Andrew had found Jesus, he went and found Peter, his brother, and said, "We have found the Messiah, him who was spoken of in the law of Moses and the prophets." Right? He used the word Messiah there. And so that would fulfill the Hebrew hope there, don't you see? Then in the fourth chapter, in verse 25, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, she said, "I know that when Messiah cometh," then parenthesis, he called Christ, "he shall tell us all things." Jesus answered and said unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." So, but the word Christ occurs 17 times in the book of John, and that's the Greek word for anointed. It's the Greek equivalent to Messiah in the Hebrew. And then Jesus Christ, the combination, occurs twice in the Gospel of John. So he puts a great deal of emphasis on the Messiahship of Jesus. In fact, that's one of his emphatic things, the Messiah. Jesus said, "I to speak unto thee am he." Then you remember when in the ninth chapter, when he healed that man, blind man, he said, "Believest thou on the Son of God?" He said, "Who is he, Lord?" The Lord said, "You both seen him and heard him. He that speaketh, I to speak unto him he." So Jesus there claimed to be both the Messiah and also claimed to be the Son of God. John the 18th chapter, in talking to the governor there, he said, Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" He said, "Yes, I'm the king." So he claimed to be the king. He claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel, for which they'd been looking. Some of these are the claims that we want to look at. We'll go through some outstanding claims there. All right, we'll look at some of those as he puts the emphasis on the Messiah. There's another characteristic of John. He's very, very, very particular to give the time when a thing happened. He'll give you the hour of the day, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour. Very particular about that. Very particular about the fellow that does the speaking there. But he also is the prophet of the time that Jesus preached. How long was his ministry? Well, we generally say 3 or 3.5 years. How do you know that? On what do you base that? I mentioned this before, if you've forgotten it. We base that on the number of Passovers in the Gospel of John. John is the great, is the apostle who deals with these festivals. Now there are three Passovers, definitely. In the second chapter, I want to look at them. In the second chapter there, and about verse 13, well, here Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover. Let's look at that. Look at all five of them, if we will. 2:13, and the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Right now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Right now, that's one. Let's keep that in mind. Right now, from that to the sixth chapter, and in the sixth chapter, we have the next one mentioned here by specifically here. In the sixth chapter, and I believe it's verse 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. All right, now this would be 1 year between the second chapter and the sixth chapter. Now we're turning on over to the 12th chapter, and the first verse of the 12th chapter, and here again we have another Passover. Now Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. All right, now that's the second Passover. That gives you 2 years. All right, now you had just a little while from the baptism to this first Passover. And so you have 2 years plus that little time, just a little over 2 years. Now in the fifth chapter, turn to the fifth chapter, and notice what he says here in this first verse of the fifth chapter. No, wait a minute, the fifth chapter here, after these things, oh yeah, after the first verse, after these things there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, was that a Passover, or was that not? Now, if that was a Passover, then we have four Passovers, one at the beginning, one at the end, two between, we'll give you 3 years. Now, that's where you get your 3.5 years, is by taking that to be a Passover. But there was also the annual atonement. There were other Passovers. So was this the Passover? The other feast? Was this the Passover? That was the atonement, others. Or was this one of the other of them? Now, looking at that in the 6th chapter in verse 4, I conclude that was a Passover. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews. Now, back here in verse 1 here, and there was a feast of the Jews. The fact that he speaks of that one as a feast of the Jews and the other as the Passover of the Jews has led people to conclude that you have four Passovers instead of three. Now, so if you have four, his ministry extended over a period of 3.5, 3 years plus. If you just have the three, it was just 2 years plus. No man knows which it was. So when we say that the ministry of Jesus covered about 3.25 years, well, that's on the assumption that 5:1 was a Passover, but that can't be proved. So really, whether the ministry was 2 years and a few months or 3 years and a few months, we cannot know for sure. But since John is so particular about putting down these feasts here and Passover being so important, I conclude that it was that. But it could have been, he could have done the same work in 2 years and a few months as well as 3 years and a few months. So really, we don't know, and he couldn't prove it either way. Now, John also mentions two other Passovers. In the 7th chapter, he mentions, therefore, he talks about somewhere, I don't remember where it is now. He talks about the feast of the tabernacle, I believe it is, that he mentioned in that 7th chapter. It's in verse 2. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of the tabernacles. So this is still a feast of the Jews. So you see, my 6th chapter in verse 4 doesn't prove anything concerning 5:1. So it's still up in the air. We don't know, and never will really know, I guess, unless we find some more evidence. So I'm just saying that to you, because so often we just say, well, you ministered 3.5 years. How do you know? How do you know? You don't know. Because I don't know of any evidence on which you can sustain it, unless it's the assumption that 5-1 was a Passover feast. I've always thought it was, but I couldn't prove it to save my life. So we'll leave that. But here is the feast now of the tabernacle. He mentioned that. And over in the 10th chapter, he mentioned another feast here in verse 22. That's mentioned only in John in 5:22, and it was the feast of the dedication at Jerusalem, and it was winter. Now that's the feast of the dedication, 10:25, the only time it's ever mentioned in the Bible anywhere. Not an Old Testament festival. Not mentioned in the Old Testament. What was the feast of dedication? Or what? I think I mentioned it one time, talking about John. This was, you remember that Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Syrian king that overran Jerusalem about 170, along 170, 80 to 70 or 75 along, rather really 175 or 6, something like that. He overran Jerusalem and he desecrated the temple by setting up an image of Zeus in it and offering swine's flesh upon the altar there as a sacrifice to Zeus, and they wouldn't let the Jews go in and worship. Well, when the Maccabees drove the Assyrians out of Jerusalem,